So our opening question, you see the title of the sermon is changed, which comes from a word in the passage we just read, changed. And we ask the question, what is one thing that most people hate? I think if you went to and you questioned a bunch of folks and you asked them, what's one thing you can't stand? A lot of them would answer, change. We don't like change. We're creatures of comfort. Which leads me to one of my favorite Baptist jokes, right? I got a ton of them. Baptist pastor, I teach you in college. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change! How was that? That was pretty good, wasn't it? Come on. The change we're going to talk about is a good change, a change we want to be looking towards. It's not this kind of change. I don't like this kind of change because it's always falling all over the place, and whenever I need a quarter, I've got four pennies. Uh-oh. I never have the type of change I need. Rattles around in the dryer. It's more of this type of change. It's more of this type of change where a caterpillar goes and changes. Well, thank you, Alyssa. You're very kind. Where it changes from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a good change. It's a God-designed, God-intended change. So we would say that for those in Christ, there is a change coming that is so good, it's impossible to hate. No matter how much you hate change, no matter how much of a traditional Baptist you are, you cannot hate this change. That's in part what our passage today is focusing on, beginning in verse 50. So our outline, I'm saying it with no hesitation now, our outline follows this, 4 points. We need to change. Something about what is right now has to be different when we go to be with the Lord forever, body and spirit and soul. Number two, we will be changed. Mark my words, says Paul, we will be changed. Number three, the victory parade and the MVP. So you're going to have to bear with me as I use some sporting imagery to help understand that. And then lastly, verse 58 will bring our fourth point, living in light of the victory. So the first thing we see is we need to change. So look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. We like to look at our Bibles at this church. I think that's a pretty cool thing. So I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So if I was a Bible student and I love marking stuff up, I would say, okay, so flesh and blood is perishable, but I need something imperishable to inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It is talking about the final eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, where God's rule is not questioned. All questioning and rebellion against God has either been dealt with at the cross, and those are the folks who are in the new heavens and the new earth, or that rebellion will be judged eternally in the eternal state, the lake of fire. But for those of us who long for the fullness of the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, this right here, this won't make it there. It's got to change. It's got to change. One way I think about it, and all of my pictures and illustrations fall short in some ways. I totally understand that. But here's one of the ways I think about it. It's almost like you are slated to go up in the space shuttle on the left, and you show up not in a spacesuit with the helmet and the oxygen plug in and all that kind of stuff, but you show up in a tuxedo. That tuxedo is the wrong suit for the occasion. You can't be in the space shuttle wearing that suit. We cannot be in God's presence forever, adjoining the eternal state in this broken down old piece of junk. I'm sorry, did I offend you by saying, I was talking to me. I mean, look, you could tell, this thing's a piece of junk. So Paul says, because it's a piece of junk and we don't want to show up to the space shuttle launch wearing a tuxedo, he says, look at this whole perishable flesh and blood thing, it absolutely positively cannot inherit. So something has to, what's our word? Change. Something's got to change. Which brings us to the glorious story of resurrection, in that we will all be changed. You're not going to be transported just as you are if you're living when this all happens, just as you are. You're going to be changed. If you want to know a little bit more about what that finished product of body looks like, listen to last week's message. Paul talks about it. Some people were saying, well, I don't want to bring this in. So what? I'm going to have a torn biceps. I don't want to spend all it. No, you don't understand. This broken down, this ain't going to be. This can't be up there. Something is going to fundamentally change. So we will be changed. Look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So again, I'm making notes in my Bible. We shall not all, but we shall all. Which tells me when this happens, not everyone will have died. One of the things we guard ourselves against is this word here. One of the things I'm seeing in otherwise pretty orthodox Bible teachers is they're buying into this concept of soul sleep. When you die, you just go to sleep. You just go to sleep. And they'd use this language, not understanding that this is just when we look at a dead body, it looks as though it's sleeping, right? Other than the fact it's not breathing, obviously. But it has a peaceful, sleepful, restful look. So biblical language just took that on to describe those who have bodily died. Your soul never dies. Goes somewhere. For believers, immediately into the presence of the Lord. For unbelievers, immediately into a place of torment. So we know there's going to be some that when this whole big change happens, will not experience physical death. They will be alive, 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 and boom, changed. There will be some, though, who will, their souls, their spirits will already be with the Lord, and their bodies will be in the ground when this change happens. When this change happens. And it is instantaneous. In a twinkling of an eye. I've heard some people try to give me a scientific, a twinkling of an eye is 1/62nd of a millisecond times 12 to the, it's just boom. It's instantaneous. There's your Bible scholar commentary right there. We will all be changed. Yeah, I'm a little freaked out whenever I see Siri pop out the screen because I don't know what's coming next. So I'm glad she went away. There seems to be, though, at that moment, Scripture tells us, a very, very audible sound, a trumpet. Those of us who are familiar with Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet in the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, and so always be with the Lord. Also, if you want trumpet language, there's a lot of trumpet language in Revelation, but Paul, obviously Revelation has not been written yet. If you want to read a little bit about trumpets, go to Isaiah, Joel, and Zephaniah. That's where you get trumpet language. Trumpet language. So, there will come a time in a moment of an eye when we will be changed. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Now, one thing we have to make note of in this letter is the fact that Paul is only dealing with the fate of believers in this letter. So Paul is only dealing with the fate of believers in this letter. If we go back and we examine the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find these words. This is from John chapter 5, verses 28, 29. Do not marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, everybody in the tomb, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, so those who have believed in God's provision of Christ and their lives manifest good and godly and obedient works as a result of faith, will go to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, rejected Christ, and continue to practice lawlessness, they will go to the resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment. That's not where we want to be. So let's just take a moment and help us understand a thing. So let's start with, what's the first word that should always be on every page? We'll say God. Anybody have a problem starting there? 5, 6 of you. That's not encouraging. So God created. If you object to any of this, security, if you could just watch them and escort them out. God created. God created good, right? Part of God's creation of good is now don't, I'm going to throw a word at you, and most of you know this, but for some of you, this is going to be a new, you haven't heard this word very much. Part of God's good creation is for souls to exist in a body. This is good. This is good. That's why there's resurrection, the resurrection of the body. That's why the body matters to God. Part of God's good creation is embodied souls. The Greeks in Paul's time didn't believe this. They saw the body as bad. And no, biblical Christians say, no, the body's good. It is wrecked by sin, but it's good because God created the body good. And so in the eternal state, in eternity, and that means new heavens, new earth, lake of fire, in eternity, we will be embodied. You will either be embodied, meaning that your soul is in a body, you will either be in the new heavens and the new earth, or you will be in the lake of fire, embodied. Why? Because God created us to be in bodies. So we will someday, even though the body and the soul, spirit, even though that separates at earthly death, we will live for all of eternity all together, body, soul, and spirit, forever, in one of two places, new heavens, new earth, enjoying the peace with God that Christ has purchased, that we've entered into by faith, or in the lake of fire, where we'll be tormented physically, embodied torment for all of eternity because we've rejected God's gracious offer of salvation found in Christ. That's pretty clear, I think. So therefore, so that is what's behind Christ's words there, which then, of course, will feeds into the words that Paul says, that the dead will be raised, all dead. We will be changed. Point three, the victory parade and the MVP. If you're a sports fan at all, you know that when a major sports team wins a championship, one of the things that the city that hosts that sports team does is they throw them a victory parade. And in that victory parade, there is a massive celebration of the defeat of the opponent. And most often during the final victory, there is named a most valuable player, the one who was most responsible for bringing that victory over our opponent to us. It's the mindset behind these next verses. So we look at point three, the victory parade and the MVP. Look at verse 54. So for the trumpet will sound, or excuse me, for this 53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. Why? I can't go up in the space shuttle with a tuxedo on. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, so the change has happened, baby. The change has happened. I got the new suit. I got the eternal suit. I got the eternal body. Then what's going to happen is we are going to have a victory parade. Death is, that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Oh, death, where is your victory? You lost! Where's your sting? This is actually a prophecy of judgment by Hosea against Ephraim. Where is your sting? Some people say that we should translate this word stinger. Nothing worse than coming across the sky, is there? Bam! Do you see it? What hurts? Is it the wing? Is it the grotesque eyes that you see under a microscope? Is it those threatening looking stripes? Is that what hurts? It's the stinger that hurts. And what Paul says is that, look at, we all die. We all have the bee land on us. We all die, but there ain't no stinger anymore. The stinger has been taken away by Jesus. Glory to God. The stinger has been taken away by Jesus. Verse 56 talks a little bit about how does this happen. Let's highlight three things. We have the sting of death. Uh-oh. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Who can quote Romans 6:23 for me? Go. For the wages of sin is death. See the connection? For the wages of sin is death. How do we define death? It is a breaking of God's law. Gone. That's right there. The fact that we break God's law and we sin keeps the stinger in death. And when we die, if we're unforgiven, it only gets worse. We get a greater death, an eternal death, with no hope of forgiveness. But if you're in Christ, that stinger's been taken out. That stinger has been taken out by Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. And here is where, as we go to verse 57, here's, if you're a sports fan at all, like when you see these people, here's where we start saying MVP, 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 most valuable player. The most valuable player in the victory is Jesus. He's the answer to every Sunday school question, right? If you're ever, you're lost, and you're like, somebody please answer, raise your hand and say, Jesus, you're right most of the time. He's the MVP. He's the one who secured the victory. He is the MVP. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God for giving us, let's highlight some words, giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this happen? Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes to earth and he lives a life. He lives a life that never, ever, ever, ever breaks the law. He lives a perfectly lawful life in our place, which then allows him to be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice that can pay for sin fully and finally. And by having the perfect law keeper pay for sin fully and finally, now the stinger can be taken out of death. It can only be Jesus Christ. I have never, nor could I ever live a perfect life that will allow me to make my sin right before God. It has to be Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ deals with death. Jesus Christ deals with sin. Jesus Christ deals with law on the cross. And how do we know he fully and finally dealt with it? He was raised from the dead. He was shown that I have defeated it. I have defeated your greatest enemy for you. Will you follow me in resurrection by believing in me? That's the gospel call. That's the gospel call. Victory has been won because it's been won by Jesus Christ in our place. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? You're all going to die. Some of you may not live out 2021, statistically speaking, and it may not be who you think it is. We're all going to die. The question is that death something that you encounter with the hope of resurrection unto life in Jesus Christ? That's it. That's it. There is nothing. So periodically I'm called to speak at memorial services or funerals for unbelievers, people who clearly went to their grave rejecting the gospel. And there is nothing more hopeless than dealing with death when there's no hope of resurrection unto life. There's resurrection, but you know, we don't want to discomfort the family with what kind of resurrection that person's going to encounter. Where if you go, and again, you've heard me say this, this is between you and the Lord ultimately, bury the body. That's the most unpopular thing to say. And some people say, well, Pastor, you're totally overstepping your boundaries. Bury the body. Because it is one of your last witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want my family to say, are you writing this down, Melissa? She's got 17, 18 pages by now. It's going to be a 4-day funeral. This body is here before you because Kip believes and believed with all of his heart while he was here, that that body will follow Jesus Christ in resurrection. That is a hope-filled, that is a hopeful funeral. Okay, that's my commercial. I'm done. Last thing, and then we're finished. It's going to be a short message today. Isn't that exciting? You don't get that very often. Of course, now I'm going to fill it with this little side conversation, so it'll end up being the exact same because I've got contractual obligations to fulfill. I don't even know where I'm at. Oh, I'm here. Stop it. See what you people do to me. So how about living in light of that victory? The victory has been won. Where is your sting, death? Where's the stinger? It's gone. Christ removed it. Actually, death is the gateway to glory. Immediately, with my soul, when I'm in the presence, thief on the cross, what does Christ say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There ain't no soul sleep there. There's immediacy of soul in the Lord's presence. Death is a gateway in to that immediate glorious presence. And then someday that body is going to follow and I will live in eternity how I was created, an embodied soul for all of eternity, in a body that does not die, does not get sick, does not bleed, does not stub its toe, and is completely sinless. That's the victory that's been won. You've heard me say a lot of times from this pulpit, what's coming must fuel how we live now. It has to. And I think that's what Paul does. That's what Paul does at the end in verse 58. So we're just going to look at verse 58, and that's going to be our charge as we go. I'm not going to conclude with what do we learn, what do we do. We're just going to take it right from Paul in light of this whole truth that death, where's your sting? You ain't got one now. You've been swallowed up in victory. That victory has been achieved by the Son of God in my place. That means there's no do-overs. We can't overturn the verdict because he secured it. How do we live today? How do we live Tuesday at 10 a.m.? I think Paul answers that. And we know he answers that. So look at verse 58 with the word therefore. Therefore. So based on everything that we've just talked about, I want you to take that, and that's a lot, and that's glorious, and we should be on our faces this afternoon with tears on our Bibles, giving glory to God for that. But based on that, how should I live going forward? Now, Paul doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't tell us what kind of diet we should have. He's not exhaustive in this, but he's particular in this. He gives us three charges, I think, here. Two of them almost seem the same, but they have a little bit of a different nuance. So therefore, my beloved brothers, he says, be steadfast. Remain firm in the faith. Remain firm in the faith. There's going to be times when you just want to give up. There's going to be times you're going to question, is this true? Because I'm just not seeing it. Remain firm in the faith. Remain steadfast. The victory has been won. We are heading towards that great victory parade. Don't budge. Don't give an inch. Glory is coming. Let the resurrection that's coming be your fuel today. Are we reckless? Of course not. But should we really fear death? Another controversial statement, because I have a 3 controversial statement minimum. I think the COVID-19 virus has exposed how much Christians fear death. And again, I'm not arguing against any sort of practice or protocol. It's not what I'm arguing for. But I'm just here to tell you pastorally, I think it has exposed how much we fear death. When Paul would say, oh no, the stinger of death's been taken out by Jesus. Now we don't want to be reckless. God orders our days. We don't take that into our own hands by being reckless. Do not hear that. But at the same time, somebody who lives not fearing death lives radically different than someone who lives fearing death. Fearing death. We're on our way. We're on our way to the great victory parade, where we will literally, as our bodies rise, we'll be mocking death. Couldn't hold me down. You can't defeat Jesus. You crazy? And then when it starts to turn sinful, it'll stop because there won't be any sin in the, okay, there's that breaks down at some point. Second thing, therefore, my beloved, be immovable. There's a lot of overlap here. If you are going to purpose to not fear death, if you're going to purpose to say, yeah, I know you're really, really freaked out with me and you don't like my view of sexuality, or you don't like my view of marriage, or you don't like my view of gender or whatever it is, but that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. If you're going to remain firm in the faith, you're going to get pushback. That's how it is. Why is that? Because the darkness hates the light. And we're called to be the light. It doesn't mean be a bunch of jerks. It's not what it's saying. We want to be gracious, kind, and loving, but we also want to be firm that, yeah, we've got the truth. We've got what God has said. And when that happens, we need to be prepared to experience pushback. So I think when Paul says, be immovable, he says, remaining firm in the faith may cost us here in the form of rejection, loss, could be loss of friends, could be loss of social status, could be loss of job, could be loss of finances. Ask the Bakers in Colorado. And I don't mean the last name is Baker. I'm talking about their vocation. In the form of rejection and persecution, but don't give an inch. Because what we believe is true and has a massive payoff coming. And our not giving an inch in the face of blowback may be used by the Lord, may be used by the Lord to awaken those who are blowing back at us and say, what is it with these people? When the Christians in the Colosseum were huddled in a corner awaiting the lions to be released, which will then go and devour them, right? And to a nearly packed Colosseum, because it was sport back then. Let's kill the Christians and have a party and buy popcorn. Those Christians were not screaming and crying. They were not shouting this. They weren't saying, if we just had a Republican president, this wouldn't be happening. Those Christians were praying, singing hymns, and confessing love for those around. And though they died, there's historical evidence that many of those people who were sitting in the seats of that Colosseum believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they said there must be something about this gospel if those people are responding that way in that circumstance. That's powerful. Lastly, Paul says this, and then we're finished. He says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be encouraged that everything that you are doing for the Lord now, though you may not see the fruits of it in the moment, has eternal consequences. You may be a seed sower, and someone may come in 5, 10, 15 years after you and water, and then another 5, 10, 15 years, God may give the growth. We don't know. So no matter what you're not seeing now, we have to recognize if we stay steadfast, if we stay immovable, believing in resurrection is coming, body, spirit, and soul for all of eternity with the Lord. And we work like that. Everything we do has that in mind, loving, telling, serving. That's not in vain. Oh, no matter how little fruit you see right now, that's not in vain. It has eternal consequences. That's what Paul draws out of resurrection. You think about it. If you sit there and like an unbeliever comes to a dead body, and it's believing grandpa, let's say. It's believing grandpa. That unbeliever would say, well, he believed all that in vain. The body's still there. And for those of us who know, we know he didn't believe in vain. To the unbeliever, we can't see it right now. It looks like it because why'd you bother? You ended up dead just like you and me. While the believer understands that there's something else after this. And all of the work we do now has eternal consequences that we may not see now, but rest assured the Lord sees. And rest assured the Lord will reward us for those things on that day. So brothers and sisters, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would indeed keep us steadfast. The winds of culture are blowing so strongly against your church. And yet we know that our house ultimately is immovable because it's built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and all that he taught. So, Father, help us to believe that. Help us to not budge. But in that not budging, Lord, don't just keep us away from being self-righteous jerks. Father, help us to be like Noah, not Yost. Well, a little bit like Noah Yost, I guess, Father. Thank you for him. But Noah in Scripture, described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness who faithfully obeyed your command and built an ark. And we know, Father, that ark was rescue from a coming judgment. And we know that that ark was a picture of Jesus Christ who saves from the coming judgment. And may we also be righteous folks who are preachers of righteousness, who seek to love and serve in your name all the days of our lives. So, Father, make us that way, and we will give you all of the thanks and all of the praise that you are due. And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.